It's certainly a beautiful thing to be able to worship the great God of heaven and earth. I always think about doing worship services, the concept that there will be a day when this side of life will come to an end and we will be able to enjoy that time when we all gather there with God and we're able to worship the great I Am in person and there right before Him. And we will share together that great victory of overcoming this land that we currently live in and the strife that we have to fight because the devil attacks us. He comes after us hard and heavy all the time. But we are able to be able to walk that narrow path each and every day to get there and to get those good things accomplished that we need to please our God. So it's a pleasure to be able to be here with you this morning as well as over the last few days. And it's certainly good that you're here this morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, maybe you came by way of invitation by one of the members here, we welcome you and we're glad you're here. And we certainly hope that the things that you've seen so far, you recognize those things are in accordance to God's will. But if you see anything that we do or say that you feel like we need to explain further from Scripture, that's what we're open for, and we're inviting you to engage us in that conversation for our well-being before our God. You know, we've been talking about this concept of establishing authority. We've covered a lot of good things over the last few days. And the bottom line to all of this is we have to basically walk accurately. If we walk accurately, we are able to accomplish great things. Accuracy and exactness is something that we as people, we demand and we expect in so many ways and in so many avenues of our lives. You know, you turn the TV on now and you know we have military exercises and you know, activity going on, and often we'll show you these planes flying overhead and they have an X on a target, and then you see this guided missile strike dead into the middle of that target and take it out. And we understand that they have to be accurate, because if that missile misses, it could go and blow up a hospital or something, right? Got to be dead on the mark, right? And we expect that. We don't tolerate the concept of, well, you know, we missed by a few miles one way or the other. No, that's not good enough. You know, we have to be exact. Well, many times today we have surgeries that, you know, like heart surgery and things of that sort. They used to always just split you wide open, right? Peel you open and go to work, right? Now they can cut a little tiny hole here or stick some little tiny mechanism up into your body and do exact surgery on the part that needs to be fixed. And you're up and running in a couple of days sometimes, where it used to be weeks of recovery, because it was exact, it was accurate, it was dead on the money. I would suggest to you the key ingredient to our salvation will be that we will have to be exact and accurate, because God has designed things for us to be that way. Over in the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 15 and starting there, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." It's interesting. The concept of walking circumspectly is to walk accurately, carefully, exactly, not deviating, not missing the mark. Sin is the real the concept of sin is you have missed the mark, you see. You've fallen beneath, you've missed a target, and so therefore those things are contrary to the will of God. You've violated this law because you didn't hit the law as He has given it, those instructions. And so here we're encouraged to make sure that we walk accurately, that we do not miss the mark. Because what a wise thing that is to be able to please your God that way and to serve Him that way, the great Creator. He says in verse 16, he says, redeeming the time. It almost seems like you would think that, well, he's talking about another subject here, but really think about it. If you walk accurately, then that is how you buy back the time in these evil days that we have. When you're inaccurate, you're always missing the mark. You're just wasting time, aren't you? You think about that. People in the book of Matthew, the 7th chapter we talked about, there, here they are, they were claiming the Lord. They had dedicated themselves to acknowledge Him as Lord. They had done wonderful works and many deeds in His name. They were expecting salvation, but really what they had done is wasted time. They didn't redeem the time, they'd wasted time. Why? Because they didn't walk accurately. Because you see, being close wasn't good enough to the Lord. Being in the ballpark wasn't good enough for the Lord. He expected them to walk according to the pattern and the design, the authority that He had given to them. And they were close, but close wasn't good enough for them. Over in the book of Matthew, the parable of the sheep and the goat that is there, It's interesting of how as the Lord points out this parable concerning judgment, and of course the area is focused on the idea of us doing good to one another. And he starts off in verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goat. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goat on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the Lord will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, My brethren, you did it to Me.'" I would suggest to you that these sheep were rewarded because of their accuracy. They did what the Lord told them to do. They didn't go try to handpick who they were going to do good deeds to. They did good deeds to all those who came in their opportunity field. And they so took care of the business of the Lord. And not even knowing, but they had accuracy of obeying what the Lord had told them to do. Doing the good deeds. Not handpicking when they would do them and how they would do them. It saved them, and they didn't even know it. They didn't even know that was a benefit that was coming along. Yeah, they would have certainly went out there rushing to the Lord if He would have been there. The sheep would have rushed to that. But guess what they were going to do? Is until they saw the Lord, they were going to be doing good to those brothers and sisters that were right there by them that had need. Just as the Lord expected them to be doing. They were found doing those things that were right. Now the goat, on the other hand, the same thing's going to happen to them. And guess what? When I was hungry and thirsty, you didn't feed me. And then guess what the goat's going to come along with? You know, when did we see you out there, you know, hungry or thirsty? Lord, we were looking for that. We would have found you. We would have done good then. They were handpicking it. Instead of being busy with their heads down, working and doing those things, they were looking for those special occasions to be obedient instead of being accurate. Accuracy is about doing what the Lord wants you to do day in and day out, all the time and constantly, because it pays a great reward. Our dear brother read the passage to us over out of Matthew, the 7th chapter. Jesus is going to finish the sermon, what we call the Sermon on the Mountain there, and He's going to teach all kinds of things. Things that people, you know, they were thinking one way and been taught one way, and now He's coming in introducing a clarity of those teachings, but also introducing the New Testament doctrines and teachings. Things that would have been strange to hear in their ears at times. But guess what? When they had finished listening to Jesus, the people was able to look at Him and see that He had rightly taken the scriptures of old and interpreted those things properly. He was representing the teachings of God accurately. They saw a power that came from Him because it produced an accurate walk, you see. Jesus was not inconsistent. People could look at Him and see through and clear of all those other things. Why? Because Jesus walked accurately. He taught accurately and He walked accurately. And when you do those two things, all of a sudden, all the false things that around us fall off. We're the Lord's people. We are the ones that are the light of the world. We are the church of Christ. We grab hold of that. We've been born again to walk as these creatures that are this new life that we have set before us. And guess what? The world is surrounded and inundated with a cloud of all kinds of falsehoods and false teachings and error everywhere. All things that kind of closely resembling. It's all those things that are that surround us. But guess how you are able to sift through every last bit of that? You put on the exact thing that God wants on display. You teach what God says accurately, and that accurate teaching will always produce an accurate walk. And when that's there, when it's on display, and you know it, you've talked to people, right? And they've been surrounded by falsehoods all their lives, and guess what? All of a sudden, when they see the truth, all of a sudden the light goes on to the ones that have an open heart. You know, it does. They're able to sift through every last bit of it. The people were able to look and see Jesus and see in Him one that truly had authority. One who truly was accurate and lined up with God. And it made sense to the people, you see. And they were able to sift through it. When you compare that to the inconsistency of the leaders of the Jews that were there. These were the people that were supposed to have it right. And by the time Jesus comes along, He's going to look at the people. Sometimes He will look at the multitude and say they're like a bunch of sheep without a shepherd. They've been neglected and not taken care of by those who were in position to accurately do the things that God would have them to do. They failed to do that. And so their teaching was inaccurate and their walk that they had produced was inaccurate. And guess what? It basically left people in a fog. It left them groping for something better. And so Jesus came onto the scene. I want to look at just a few examples of the variation of the teaching that was produced by the people in that day. We're not going to spend a lot of time. We'll just kind of go through this. But I want you to see where Jesus was one who taught in such a way people could see exactly that He was from God. And He was accurate in His walk. And He could give an application to people through that accurate teaching that lined up where people could understand that they were actually doing the will of God. But His counterparts, the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the leaders of the Jews, they were very inconsistent. And Jesus spent a lot of time pointing those things out. Matthew 22. And we'll just start reading in verse 15. They're always chiding in and they're always challenging Jesus. And Jesus always had the ability to overcome their attacks that they launched against Him. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle Him in His talk. And they sent to Him their disciples, the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that You are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do You care about anyone, for You do not regard the persons of any man. Tell us, therefore, what do You think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" So they're trying to trap Him, right? They're trying to catch Him in His word. But Jesus, perceiving the wickedness, and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought Him a denarius. And He said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to Him, "Caesar." And He said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And when they had heard these words, they marveled and left Him and went their way. So their trap was foiled. Well, why? Because Jesus had a subtleness to Him or settledness about Him because He knew His basis. He knew He lived and followed those things that came from God. The same day, the Sadducees, who said that there's no resurrection, came to Him and asked Him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers, and the first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third even to the seventh. Last of all, the one woman died also." Now, see, they think they really have Jesus now, right? "Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her." So now in their minds, of course, there's no resurrection. We're going to trap Him now in His own words, right? "Jesus answered and said to them, 'You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God.'" What a powerful statement He makes there. That should be one of our battle cries that we use when we're engaging in conversation with people. Most of the time, the problem is, the issue that we have a conflict over is somebody doesn't know the Scriptures. So Jesus refers them back to the Word of God. Jesus used the Word of God. The reason He was one who was deemed as having authority is because Jesus had Scripture that He would support everything that He did. And He didn't do anything without the Scriptures being His support. Even when He's tempted, what does He do? He turns to Scripture for every temptation. He goes on, He says, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' God is not the God of the living, but of the dead, but of the living." And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at His teachings. Jesus made sense because guess what? It all lined up. It was accurate. You can't beat it, right? So, and of course, you know, he's challenged by the lawyer about the greatest commandments. And when this is all said and done, Jesus turns around again, going to Scripture and showing the difference in these inconsistent individuals versus the consistency of having, as we would say, book, chapter, and verse in support of what we do and say, that we walk accurately. And of course, as you drop down towards the end of the chapter, he asks them another question about David and who calls him Lord, and therefore, you know, whose son is he, is the question. They're not able to answer that question, verse 46, and no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. He silenced the critics because guess what? The Scriptures were in full support of what he was doing. He could go to the Scriptures for everything he did. Jesus was very accurate. In Matthew 23, of course, that is when Jesus begins to go through a series of rebukes against the Pharisees and the scribes. And look at the perception that they had left. They had the opportunity to walk accurately. They had time to walk accurately. They had all the ability to lead the people accurately and close, you know, match what God had told them to deliver. And I look at the perception that they had left. Starting in verse 1, we'll read a few. We'll jump around here a little bit in Matthew 23 for just a few minutes. It says down in verse 1, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. And they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feast and the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." That was what they had left. They knew and had the ability to accurately teach and accurately follow those things, but they had come up with something different. And they had become hypocrites in the time of Jesus. They loved things that were just for the here and now. And that was not what people saw in Jesus. People that we face today, they have to see the Lord in our actions. And the only way they're going to see the Lord in our actions is when we open up the book and we accurately show them those things that are given to us by God. Because our walk has to match our teachings across the board. And all those details that bring the essence of life out, they have to see Jesus Christ and not us. They only see us as no more than just mouthpieces and instruments being used, servants. But what they have to see is the accuracy of our God that has set us forth on this great mission that is there. You look at, we're going to move forward here a little bit. Look over in Matthew, the 12th chapter. And here's some things that Jesus kind of dealt with and experienced there. We'll start in verse 1 of Matthew 12. "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and he began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day.' But he said to them, 'Have you not read?'" Look at how Jesus always does that. "Have you not read?" He's saying, you know, they're questioning and they're challenging him on their traditions. He says, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and him with those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath." And verse 9, "Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?'" So they're here again. We're back to questioning, the situation here. "And that they may accuse him." Verse 11, "Then he said to them, 'What man is there among you who has one sheep? If it falls into the pit on the Sabbath day, will not lay hold of it and lift it out. And how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. Can you imagine living in a time where these leaders that would have professed themselves to be knowledgeable, to know things, and to be the ones that you should go to, and they would let this guy who's got the ability to be healed, you wait. But if an animal, right, they would rush out there to take care of an animal. The people saw that. They saw that inconsistency. It didn't match up. It didn't make sense, you see. Because when you don't walk according to what God has delivered, you see, and you don't walk accurately, you don't make sense. It doesn't come to some grand finality where everything kind of makes it all fit together. You know, and I know this is maybe a little bit tad bit off the subject, but a lot of times when we fight against people that believe in evolution, a lot of times we say, we don't even want to hear them talk. I turn around and I say, I want them to talk. I want them to talk about all those little details that they don't really like to talk about. I want them to put those things out there. Because, you know, the more they talk, the more ridiculous they seem. The more far-fetched it gets. Because guess what? They don't start with the accuracy that needs to be there. When we're accurate, we teach accurately, and we walk accurately, guess what happens? The end product is, you know, I see this. The light comes on. Because that's the way it's designed to be done that way. And Jesus, on many occasions, you see that in this struggle that he has. I want to make quick mention of one more passage here before we move on from this section. It's the passage is in Matthew, the 27th chapter. Now, here is, of course, the end of Judas is what we're looking at here. And it's very interesting. It's the third verse of Matthew 27 says, it says, Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and to the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? You see to it. You think about Judas. He's a sad character when you come across him and look at him in the Bible. Here's a man, and can you imagine the moment? Jesus has already told him. Can you think of all those things that Jesus said even there? While he's there at the supper, he says, it would be better if that man had never been born. And Judas goes through with it. He betrays the Lord. And now he comes to the conclusion. Here's a soul, a human being. He comes to the conclusion. He is condemned. Can you imagine that feeling that this man comes to that realization? What I've done. He goes back to these people that were supposed to be leaders, supposed to take care of the will of God towards the people. He goes back to them. You know, he's desperate. Take it back. You see to that yourself. What a cold thing that is, right? What a callous thing. That's what they had produced. Well, how did they produce that? Because they weren't lining up with God, you see. They weren't accurate in their walk. Showed that, how callous they were. Now, of course, Judas throws the pieces of silver in the sanctuary. Now, look at how inconsistent, how hypocritical, how far-fetched it is what they're going to come along and say. Verse 6, but the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them in the treasury because they're the price of blood. Can you get that? Now they're running around talking about, it's not lawful for us to take it back. Was it lawful to set up an innocent man, you know, to give the 30 pieces of silver in the first place? Was it lawful to want someone put to death, crucified, because of envy? No! Murder wasn't lawful. But hear how hypocritical they were. When we're not accurate, we come up with that. And these people think that they're the in crowd. They think that they're the right ones, right? But thinking that way and being that way are two different things. Jesus showed very clearly the difference. And so we face all those kinds of things today as we deal and as we go through our life. It's the challenges that we face in our generation to make sure the Lord's church is always truly that. We have to walk accurately. We've read through a lot of these scriptures. In Hebrews, the 8th chapter, in verse 5, There, the Hebrew writer is mentioning the scene where Moses was given the responsibility of in the directions of the tabernacle and putting the tabernacle together. And here's that statement there that Moses was warned to do all things according to the pattern. Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Walk accurately, you see, by proving all things in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. Walk accurately by making sure that through knowledge you discern those things that are to be approved, those excellent things that God has given, as Philippians 1 verses 9 and 10 state. Dig diligently into the Scripture so that you can rightly divide it, and you can be a workman that need not be ashamed, that is handling aright the Word of God in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. The people of Berea, they searched diligently into the Scriptures, testing the things that even Paul had said, so that they could make their proper application that led to the salvation of their souls. We must be people that walk accurately in our teachings, that we teach accurately so we can walk accurately, so the application is exactly what God would have us to do, so that when all is said and done, that we seem to the people around us, our friends, our neighbors, our even our enemies, that when they look at us, that they see that we're those who have authority, and that is we're not like the religious people around us, the vanity that is around us. We're not like all the other churches. We're not like all the other religions and things of that sort. That when we present the Lord through the Scriptures to them, our accuracy shows very clearly that we are consistent with what the Word of God teaches. It's amazing how many times have you studied with people, and they may have been knee-deep in some denominationalism or some era, and you break the Scriptures down to them and you show them. And it's not you talking. You're going to the Scriptures and you're walking through it and you're rightly dividing those Scriptures down to them. And then all of a sudden you see them. And then how many times have you heard them, those statements? People have been locked away in false religions for years, decades. And they say, I have never heard that before. And you're sitting there saying, what you talking about? You know, you've been going to church, quote unquote, you know, every Sunday for 50 years. We have a member that's in her late 70s. She was a part of the Baptist church for all as far back as when she was knee-high to a frog. And we sat down and studied with her. She realized, guess what? I never heard these things. You mean you never heard a sermon in the Baptist church? Heard a thousand of them. But never heard the Word of God accurately explained. That's our work. That's what we do. We have to be accurate. We cannot deviate at all. Because when we do it that way, guess what happens? People see God. And of course, she left all of those things that were in her past and walked away from them. And she serves the Lord now accurately, you see. Because why? Not because we have some great power in our presentation skills. It's because the Word of God has that kind of power. But it only works when it's accurately applied. Can't mess with it, can't tear it up, can't manipulate it. But when we accurately apply it, we're then able to show people God, because that's the only place He's found. An inaccurate walk won't show anything but the devil. I'm sorry to say it, but that's all it's going to show. It's the devil. And the devil has a lot of options that are there. Let's talk for just a minute or time that we have left here about some of the things that we gain by walking accurately as children of God. And I know that our time is coming to a close here in this morning's service, so I'm going to refer to a lot of these passages. We'll read a few of them, but I want to just mainly show you the things, the benefits that come along with the idea of an accurate walk. Wisdom is there. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 24 through 27, you know, we have the parable of the wise builder, right? Who built his house on the sand. And the foolish builder was the one who, you know, heard the word and didn't do it. And therefore, it was like a man who went out and laid a foundation on the sand. And did I say that wrong? Did I mix that up just then? Okay, I probably did. Okay, you can laugh at it. Okay, we'll start over. The wise guy was the one who heard the word, did it, and it was like him building his house on the foundation on the rock. Okay, all right, so got to get it accurate, right? And the foolish guy, he hears and doesn't do the sayings of Jesus. And guess what? He takes the great investment of his life and builds it out there on the sand. And guess what? When the tough times come, the rains and the winds and the floods, the house is destroyed. It's not wise. But it's a wise thing, you see, when we walk accurately. We hear God's word and we do it. And that's as simple as it gets. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, it's an interesting statement that is made there again, as the chief priests and the Pharisees were always just challenging Jesus in every way they could. When we walk accurately, we avoid this pit of basically living a life that's invalidating the Word of God. What a serious thing. It says, "And the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?' He answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your traditions? For God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, "Whatever profit you may have received from me is a gift to God," then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'This people draw near to me with their mouth, but they draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men.'" Can you imagine the idea that they would come along and they would create some way of circumventing a commandment of God, and Jesus pegs them right on the spot? God said to honor your father and mother. They came along with their tradition, their own teaching. Said, "Well, if we are dedicating something to God, well, we don't have to do this over here." They were invalidating the Word of God. That's not an accurate walk. People today are living that very thing. They come along with one thing and they think it invalidates something else. Everything God told us to do has to be done. If you walk accurately, we're able to accomplish that. When we are not doing that, we'll always be running around trying to get rid of Scripture and remove those things from us. Well, we're able to consistently hit the mark. Moses, it was said by him so many times in the Old Testament, he did just as the Lord had commanded him. And, you know, he was able to... Can you imagine putting that tabernacle together? You know, all the details went into that thing. You know, that was like, man, who wants that job, right? But God is able to come along and look at Moses. He did exactly what the Lord told him, because you know what? He knew that that was the way to please God. Paul talked about, over in 1 Corinthians, he talked about the same kind of mentality that he had as an apostle. And he lived a life in such a way that he wanted to walk and live accurately so that he could receive the reward and receive the crown. In verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." That's a battle cry for us. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Well, how do you do that? You gotta do it according to the rules, right? "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." He's not just swinging at it. He's just not running here and there, but it's an accuracy. We're doing what God has told us to do. We're nailing it. We're exact in what we're doing. "But I discipline my body, bringing it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself also may be disqualified." It's the only way we can walk with God. 1 John talks about the idea that God is in the light, and if we have fellowship with God, we have to walk in the light as He is in the light. And God is in the light without any darkness. So in order for us to walk with God, we have to walk in the same way, with an accuracy that eliminates darkness, eliminates error, those things that are not acceptable. And so therefore we walk in such a way. So there's many other things to be said about that. There are things like that we could consider that, as far as the accuracy of our walk, it's how the gospel remains true to us today. You know, that if we don't walk accurately, if we don't teach accurately, then another gospel is always created. And when that's there, people will follow those things. It is how we are able to produce the unity that that John, the 17th chapter, Jesus prayed in the prayer. Our unity has to be the unity that exists in heaven. The only way that can be is we all have to walk accurately. That's what pulls us together. That's how we're able to speak the same things. Not because we all just have a mind melt going on, it's because we have one perfect standard. And when we walk according to that and we rightly follow those things, then you know what? Think about how vastly different we are in this building here today. We're all different shapes and sizes and colors and, you know, genders, and everybody has all these different things about them, but we are one. We have the oneness that, you know, if I sit here right now and said, you know, what does it take to be saved? You know what? You're all going to say the same thing. You're not going to come up with something whack that over here. We'll all say the same things. Why? Because we have one perfect standard, and we can all go to that one standard and walk accurately. And therefore, we're unified. We're one impulse. They can't separate us. And when the world sees that, they say, this is so much different than everything else around us. This is so much different than what's in the denomination. Here are people that come from all different walks of life, and they love each other, they care for each other, they stand on the same things, they speak the same things, and everything they're doing, you can turn the pages and see why they're doing it. Then the world has to take note, because it's different. That's the thing that the devil can't reproduce, you see. He can't reproduce the accurate walk. So that's why we forge ahead to that very thing, to walk circumspectly. You're here this morning. Is it time for you to do something about your soul? You know, the devil promises a lot of things, and sin sometimes can be very appealing. But sin will wear you out. The devil will wear you out. They're not good masters, you see. God offers the opportunity for us to be able to get into the Son, be a part of Jesus Christ. We can be one with Him. He'll remove all those sins, wash those things away, clean us up, put us into service, and make us real. Make us what we need to be. He'll give us hope. You see, when it's all said and done, Jesus Christ is promising heaven. But you've got to be in Christ. If you haven't been baptized to have your sins removed, if you haven't washed away those sins, then you're outside of Christ and you have no hope. There's nothing of promise. There's no glittering light down the road that's going to change that around. But think about the beauty of our God. He loves you so much that He sent Jesus. They tortured Jesus to death so that He would provide an opportunity for you and I to be able to hear His words and then be able to believe those things that He gave and be able to change our lives. Can you imagine if there's nothing else that you have that's there that you can actually renew your life with but Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed? You can repent of your sins, and then you have to confess that He's the Son of the living God. Do you believe that it's Jesus that's recorded in Scripture, the one from Nazareth? Do you believe that He was truly the anointed one, the Christ? If you believe that with all your heart, just like the eunuch, you can now be baptized. God will permit you to be baptized to wash away your sins. Just like the Jews on the day of Pentecost who were guilty of betraying and killing the Son of God. And Peter is able to answer that question. They ask, what shall we do? Are you at that point? Are you looking at your life and saying, what shall I do? Boy, boy, boy. Isn't it amazing that Jesus is here? Because He's the answer to that question. You can repent and be baptized. And you have your sins removed, washed away. And then God, the God of heaven and earth, guess what He does? He adds you to the body of Christ. It changes your life. Now you have power in your life. You're connected now. You're in the body of Christ. And you know where that body is going to end up? And when the end comes, Jesus is going to transport it to heaven, so that we can be with God for all of eternity. Is there anything standing in your way? As Paul has said, what hinders you from being baptized? Right? What hinders you from being baptized? If you're ready, will you come forward while we stand and sing the song of encouragement at this time?